everywhere out there, and our family out there in England. We're good to have you here. And my family back in Ohio and Maryland and all the other people that are part of this church off the web and all that we get to do with them. So if you have a question tonight, you can fire it in back there and they'll get it to me. I got kind of much because I was off last week, so I didn't get to finish the questions from the week before, so I want to do that. And then if we have any time left, we'll go from there. First question I want to deal with is in Luke chapter 17. And this came in from Justin down in, I think it's in North Carolina, maybe it's South Carolina, but one of those Carolinas. And it's in Luke chapter 17. And he said he was listening to a sermon by Mel Sobaka, who is obviously my father in the Lord. And that's a rarity in itself because there's not too many of his sermons survived. But in the sermon in Luke chapter 17, it says that he made a reference to, I'm trying to get there here, if I could just shut up, get there first and then talk. He said that he makes a reference to the word days, and then a reference to the word day. So let's look at chapter 17 and pick it up in verse 26. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and a flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also in the days of Lot, they did eat and drunk, they sold and planted and they builded. And so the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone in heaven destroyed, even so that be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then his second question is, in that day. And he said that Mel said in the sermon that whenever you find those two words, you'll want to be careful and you want to look at them because they have a specific meaning. And so he wanted me to take and explain to him what those two meanings were. Now let's look at verse 26 first. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, when you find the days, plural, anywhere in the Bible, yes, you want to stop and look at it. I'm not going to say 100% of the time, but I am going to say that a large percentage of the time that it's going to be a reference to a particular set of years in your Bible. And when you find in your Bible where it talks about the last days, everybody takes that to mean that we are living in the last days, meaning the last few days before the Lord comes back. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use it that way. But that's not usually how it's used in the context where you find it in the Bible. And, you know, when it says the last days or the days of Noah, you want to remember that it's talking about, in most cases, the last 3,000 years of man's history. I told you before in your Bible that there's two systems, day systems, by which you figure your Bible. You have a seven-day system, which runs from Genesis all the way up to the end of the millennium. The millennium being the seventh day or the 7,000 year. It's based on over there in Peter where it says one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So you're going to find that the last days, in most cases, certainly here, will be a reference to out of the seven from Genesis to the millennium. You have a break at Calvary where Christ is crucified. So you can break it down where the first 4 days or the first 4,000 years will be from Genesis up to the crucifixion. And then the last 3 days of the seven will be 2,000 years of the church age, and then the last 1,000 years being the millennium, making total of seven. Two different ways that you can use that depending on where you're at in your Bible and what you're studying and how you want to apply that. So When you find a phrase, the last days, like he says over there, in I think it's in Peter, where he says, knowing that in the last days, you know, scholars shall come and make fun of the Word of God and all that stuff. He's not talking about, in particular, these last few days before the Lord comes back. In the context, he's talking about the last 3,000 years. You've got to remember that you can divide all of history into 7,000 years. You see this in Genesis chapter 1, where he says in the beginning, you know, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. Evening and the morning were the fourth day, days of creation. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. Evening and morning were the sixth day. But when he gets to the seventh day, he does not say it's the evening and the morning. In fact, when you get to that, I think it's chapter 2, when you get to that verse, it says that he sanctified that day and set it apart. That is showing you that man is going to be on this earth for 6,000 years. And the reason why on the seventh day there's no evening and morning, because that's God's eternal day of the millennium. So, you know, you see it all through the Bible. So we know that on a large scale, the Bible from Genesis to the millennium, man's time is going to be 6,000 years. And at the end of that 6,000 years, the 7,000 year is going to start, and that will be the millennium, or the seventh day of rest. This is why the nation of Israel, in the law, was given that they worked 6 days and they rested the seventh. It was a picture for them of the millennial rest. In everything they did, they could only work the land for 6 years, and then they had to let it rest the seventh. Everything in there that they are given is a picture of that 6 days that man is going to be on this earth doing his labor, and then the seventh day is going to be the millennial reign of Christ. First Peter tells us that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So in actuality, every one of those days represents 1,000-year period. Man is going to be on this earth. I don't care what the scientist says. I don't care where the guys talk about earth being millions and millions of years old, and civilizations, you know, man come out of the cave, you know, 1 million years ago and all that stuff. Forget it. Man has been on this earth from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when Adam is put down in the garden. You can go back. Usher's Chronology did this, the great book on the chronology going back through the Bible. Usher took all of the dates in the Bible and figured it back that Adam and Eve in the garden were in the garden at 4004 B.C. And then you just take it from there, and, you know, and then it's 6,000 years from that point. Now, we're way past the 6,000-year point. Not way past, but we are past the 6,000-year point. According to our calendar, the millennium should have started at the year 2000. And, you know, obviously it did not. Because, please, I sure hope this is not the millennium. But the reason for that is because of the messed up calendar down through history. The calendar has been fooled with. Pope Gregory changed it. So we're not exactly where on the same scale that God is counting. And it's a thing where I don't know exactly what that time is. Obviously, it's not that far off, but it is not, obviously, didn't happen in the year 2000. And, you know, and you go back into Daniel, and he tells you back there that God changes the times and the seasons for his own pleasure. So God sees something, he wants to go a little longer, or he wants to do this, or he wants to throw this in the mix, he'll change it. And he doesn't have to ask our approval to do that. He just does it. So it's a thing where you begin to see how it works, that the days, the plural days, in most places you're going to find it, are going to be a reference to the last 3,000 years of man's history. The first 4,000 years, starting in Genesis and going up to Christ's first coming, the last 3,000 years being 2,000 years of church history from that point on, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ or the third day. This is why sometimes you'll find in the Bible the seventh day, seven-day layout, and then sometimes you'll find where they're told to be up against the third day. The third day is given as the time of the second coming. It's two different ways that he counts Gentile time. So just for your own memory, when you see the days as it was in the days of Noah, then as it is in the coming of the Son of Man, it's talking about the last 2,000 years of church history going into the millennium. So it'll be a period of time. Now, when you find the word day, like he says here in verse 31, in that day. Now, that will be a specific day, and most of you already know this. This will be a reference to one of two days in your Bible. And it'll be either be the day of the Lord, which that's the reference here. It'll be the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ, which is a specific day. Or you find another day in the Bible, which is called the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ Jesus. That'll be the rapture. So there's two days fundamentally in prophecy that deal with you and me and Israel. So when you find that day, it'll be a reference to Israel at the second coming. When you find the day of Jesus Christ or the day of Christ, it'll be a reference to the rapture. So that's how you use those. And, you know, it's a thing where it's very important to be able to see that in your Bible. I don't know all what you do with your Bible. I know many of you are hot after it. One of the things that I did just in the course of reading my Bible through is I felt like if I'm going to read it, I might as well be doing something with it. Slowed down my reading just a little bit, but it was okay. And that is, when I read it, I always kept one of those yellow China markers with me. And every fine time I came across that day in the Bible, I just put it in yellow. Or I'd come against up the days, I put it in yellow. I like things in the Bible, the way I have to deal with it, I like things in the Bible to stand out to me. I like things in the Bible to when I'm reading it, that whatever I have marked will show me the context. It's just an easier way for me, and I would think that it would work for you. But, you know, you might want to try that at some point in time as you, you know, try to put that together for yourself. So that's Justin's question down there in the Carolinas, and I hope that helps. My next question here is found in Genesis chapter 27. And this is a very simple question, but it's a good learning question. And I would think that, you know, this would, a very young Christian would probably ask this question. I wouldn't hope that it was somebody that had a lot of time in the Bible, because it's a very elementary one. But anyway, the question is in Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 through 10, versus Genesis chapter 24. And what he's saying here is he wants to know if there are two Rebekahs. Now, we know that Rebekah is the wife of Jacob. And the reason why he asked that question is that in chapter 24 of Genesis, it really talks about her being a really good woman. And that she is, you know, have some good character qualities about her. Then he asked that, but when you get to chapter 27, you find that Rebekah is lying and scheming with her son in the birthright deal. And so the question is, do you think there is two Rebekahs? And of course, My answer to that is, if there are two Rebeccas, then there must be two Davids. There must be two Abrahams. There must be two Jacobs. You see, what we have here is a failure, as that old line in Kohan Luke, what we have here is a failure to communicate. And what we have here is a failure to understand human nature. There is no two Rebeccas, like there is no two Davids. Rebecca is a woman who is a really good woman. But she's got an old sin nature. And because she has an old sin nature, she's given over to do wrong things, just like David was. Here's David is a man after God's own heart, and he's the great psalmist of Israel, but he takes a man's wife and then has the guy killed. Is there two Davids? No, it's the same David. You have Abraham, who's called the friend of God, but you look at his life early on, and he's everything but the friend of God. So are there two Abrahams? No, come on. This is a basic study in human nature. Human beings, no matter how saved they are, of course they're not saved in the Old Testament, but you are, but using us for an example, as good as you are, and you're saved and sealed on the day of redemption, you still have your flesh to deal with. Now, are there two yous? Yeah, there is in the New Testament. Yeah, you have your old nature that's you and your new nature that's you. So there is two of you in the New Testament. But that wasn't true in the Old Testament. They were stuck to their flesh, and they were given over to making bad choices, doing dumb things, getting involved in scheming, getting involved in lying, getting involved in murder, getting involved in everything. Yet at the same time, these same people will be, have places where they're really good people. So this is a basic question that has to do with human nature. There's not two Rebeccas. There's only one. And she has good days and bad days, just like we do. She wasn't saved like you and I, but she's saved in the Old Testament sense of, you know, being in God's nation in that sense. But she's susceptible to lying, cheating, gambling, shooting, murder, stealing cars, whatever anybody else does too, just like we are. Except in you and me are definitely two different people because we have an old nature and a new nature. They just had the same one stuck together back there because there was no salvation as we have it. So there is not two Rebeccas. There is just one Rebecca who, just like everybody else in life, sometimes gives over to the flesh and sometimes she doesn't. And, you know, it's just that simple. And that's a question, you know, that as an older Christian that you would come across, I would think you would think that through. I mean, when I read the question, and my first thing in my brain was, oh, there must have been two Davids, there must have been two Abrahams, there must have been two Jacobs, there must have been two Sarahs. And of course, in none of those cases, that's true. In all of those cases, it's a case where it's the same person, but people do things against God. And sometimes it's pretty despicable. So that's what you got there. Well, the next question that came in here, and we'll probably be factors two here, I'm going to try to weave together if I can. All of you are probably aware, if you pay any attention to anything that's going on in the world, that over the last 6 months, maybe the last year, the UFO aspect has just went off the charts. And now we're having congressional meetings because they want to find out what the government really knows. We are bombarded on a regular basis every day with these Navy pilots chasing these things that you can see them on the radar screen and they're all that stuff. They're at the point now where they're forcing the hand of the government. Guys are coming out that says that they work for the government at some point or the other and talking about that our government has had alien spacecrafts and alien contact for 40, 50 years. I read an article the other day where the guy is predicted that there is intelligent life and extraterrestrial life, and that the government knows about it. And he was in some flunky. He was pretty high up in the deal. And he says that the reason why that they're not revealing it yet and coming clean with it is because they're afraid of what it will do to the masses of population in the context of religion. Because we have been taught, bought, and sold with the idea that God was the original creator and only life was on planet Earth. And now the idea that there is extraterrestrial life out there that Earth is going to get into contact with, or which already has as far as the government's concerned, but the government is always protecting us. And they just feel like that if they would come out and tell, this is what this guy says, which is true, if they would come out and be honest with us, that the American people would just fall apart and it would be a panic and pandemonium and people would be committing suicide and, you know, everything would, and the structure fabric of religion would actually shake everywhere. And now everybody says that is true. I mean, that is a known thing in the world system. They're all concerned about what extraterrestrial life being found to be true, how it will affect 2,000 years of Christianity. And now, coming up with their explanations, they're finally coming around to the point where they're saying, well, what man will have to probably accept was that this extraterrestrial life that has been out there that we have made contact with probably was and is the God in that form that everybody thought God was. And that's where this thing is going. And the Catholics are driving this thing beyond belief. I have told you before that the Vatican, under the guidelines of the Jesuits, has the largest observatory, or at least one of the largest observatories in the world, and they are dedicated to finding extraterrestrial life. That's what they do. You can't make this stuff up. Their telescope is affectionately called Lucifer. I wish you could make stuff up like this, but this is what you're dealing with. And they are actively searching for the extraterrestrial life out there that everybody has believes now, and I think the last poll is that over 80% of the people believe that there's intelligent life from in outer space. The poll I saw only thought 15% thought there was intelligent life on planet Earth, but that's another poll. But so let me address this for you. And I'll put it into a biblical context. UFOs are not new to the Bible. And, you know, back in my day when I was just a young guy, a guy by the name of Von Däniken wrote a book called Chariots of the Gods. And he, in his book, took all the cave dwellings that the painting on the walls, and you know, and everybody goes back that the caveman decorating the walls back there. You know, I never fell for that. I think they were using those caves for restrooms, and they were, you know, just like they do in writing on the walls of the restrooms. You know, but anyway, that's my own theory. It's a thing where they would actually paint things with flying machines. Or a man sitting in a chair with fire coming out from underneath of it. And, you know, and so the book was called Chariot of the Gods. And Von Däniken's approach, he's not a saved man by any stretch of the imagination, that aliens had visited this planet back in the Stone Age time. And that these guys saw these and didn't know what they were, and so they, you know, put them on the wall. And it's a thing where his whole book was built on that. He came out with several other books after that. And there was other books that came along to it. You can go on YouTube, and you can go on any of your cable channels, and if you just do a little searching, you will find all kinds of stuff on extraterrestrials visiting this earth back in the primitive times, the evidence that they find. And of course, they're taking the assumption that Earth has been here for, you know, millions of years, and that the, you know, 40,000 years ago or 50,000 years ago, you know, when everybody was in a caveman mindset, that this is where they came down. Of course, when you put the Bible into it, now you know we're only dealing with 6,000 years. So in all reality, we're only dealing with 4,000 years in the Old Testament. So that's all you have to work with. Now, I'm going to give you the definitive passage in your Bible on UFOs. This will be the bomb. There'll be nothing better than this. This says it all, and this is where you start. And years ago, turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Years ago, I was listening to somebody, and he preached a sermon. And he preached it out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 41. Now, I really liked the sermon, and it was a good sermon, because that's a familiar verse that everybody says there. It says, verse 31 says of Isaiah 40, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now that's a really a good verse. That's a good devotional verse. And it likens somebody who has a relationship with the Lord like an eagle who soars over there, never gets tired, and I've heard all of that. When I looked at that verse, it immediately struck me that, and I got thinking about this. In the world today, the eagle is the symbol of many things, symbol of strength. You know, in the Boy Scouts, your highest level is when you become an Eagle Scout. Now, I never became an Eagle Scout. I had a hard time getting out of Boy Scouts because I went to jump school. But anyway, that's another story. But it's a thing where I got looking at that and I thought to myself, I'm not interested in being an Eagle Scout who gets 500 merit badges. But in that verse, it's telling me when you study eagles that the eye of an eagle is the most incredible thing that you will ever, ever look at and study. An eagle soars high above everything on earth. He soars effortless, that's what it's saying here, because he doesn't have to use his wings, because he uses the thermal, the natural draft that will keep him afloat, and he's learned how to do that. He's flying high above everything on this earth, but yet, 300 yards away, 400 yards away, he can catch the movement of a mouse, a rabbit, from the distance that he's up, because he's got the eye of an eagle. Now, when I saw that, I got all the practical things of it. I get that. I get it. Wait upon the Lord. But the thing that struck me is we ought to, as God's people who wait upon the Lord, we ought to have the eye of an eagle. You know what the eye of an eagle is? You see things way before somebody else sees them. It's true of things in life. If you learn the patterns of life, and I've told you this before, if you learn the patterns of people, the pattern of situations, the way things always follow the pattern, you'll see things coming long before they ever get to you, and you can be prepared to know what's coming. That's the eye of an eagle. As an eagle, we soar above everything on planet Earth and have the ability to see the minute things that only an eagle can see. And that will bring you back to the Bible. Eagle eye when it comes to the Word of God. Being able to pick things out of the Bible that nobody else sees. Being able to be higher than the circumstances. I use that in the aspect of America. Everything that's going on in America is, it's like a well-tuned orchestra playing a gigantic symphony, bunch of songs that are all corrugated together through rhythm, melody, and all the thing and harmony. Everybody has a different part or a different section, but it's all part of the same overall musical performance. That's the way life is. A good musician, a good guy who knows music and is trained in it, can listen to the 1812 Overture, or listen to Handel, or Mendelssohn, Beethoven, and with your trained ear, you can actually hear every part, even though it's being blended together, you can hear it in its singular form because you know music. And you have the ability to delineate, even though it's all together, to hear what's happening and see the overall projection of what you're listening to. That is what God's people ought to be able to do with the world around us today and what's going on in America. We ought to be able to, like an eagle, be soaring over every part of this mess in America that is orchestrated against God and everything that God is, and be able to see every piece and every part and be able to see it as it all works together. Like the baritones, the sopranos, the trumpets, the saxophones, the flutes, the harps, this, and yet see each section separately, but understand how it's performing together. When you can do that, then you have the eye of an eagle. And you don't get fooled with much. And where everybody else is looking around at America and everything that's going on and just sees the chaos and the absolute, utter ridiculousness of what's going on in this country and the world, the eagle eye sees it of what's really going on. And we can use that same format in our looking at and understanding the UFOs. Come back to Psalms 104. This is your definitive passage on UFOs. Identified flying objects will now be totally identifiable. And this keeps you from ever getting caught up from all of the conspiracy stuff and the garbage stuff that's out there that really just is a lot of disinformation to throw you off. And with me, like anything else, it's back to the Bible. Yeah, I have to have my definitive passage before I go anywhere in anything. Because for everything in life that you want to figure out, you need to start with a definitive passage in the Word of God that tells you what you got. And when it comes to UFOs, here we are, baby. Now look at verse 1. Psalms 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Now the clothing of honor and majesty will go back into the New Testament with the very garments that the Lord wore, but we don't have time to get into that. Look what it says in verse 2. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens, notice plural, talking about all three heavens, stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now, when you're reading this with your eagle eye, you now should know that what we're looking at is something that is up in outer space and up in the upper atmosphere of our own atmosphere. Thou coverest thyself with light as with a garment, and stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. That'll be the aurora borealis, or what we commonly know as the northern lights. It stretches itself out over the north. Now, there's times that you can see it from down here if the weather's right, but they're always over the north. Whatever you're seeing it from here, but it's up north. And, of course, we know the Bible says that he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. We know in Psalm 75 that heaven is north. So what he's just told us, that in outer space, the direction to go to God's third heaven where his throne will be, there's a curtain. And that curtain is a garment of light which stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It just may well be that what you're seeing in the shimmering reflection of the aurora borealis, if you ever saw it, it shimmers. It may be, and I know what science says, so the ionized things, I get all that. It just may simply be a reflection of the light of God off the great deep that cast a reflection in the sky, that what you're seeing is actually a reflection of the deep, the water that's up there. But we don't have time to get into that. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, that's the deep up there, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be moved, removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, that's the water up there, back in Genesis, as with a garment the water stood above the mountains. So he comes on down through here and he talks about back and forth and all this thing, talks about thunder and all that stuff. Let's move on here. Look at verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but you know from Job chapter 25, 5, that the moon's a type of the Christian, and the sun in Malachi chapter 4 is a type of Jesus Christ. So we got a connection there. Something about the sun going down and then him making an appointment for the moon for seasons. But again, we don't have time to get into that. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun rises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifest are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now, here comes your definitive verse. We just talked about everything from the universe, the aurora borealis. We talked about the moon, the sun, all this stuff. Now watch. He defined for you the deep. Now watch. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Look at verse 26. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now this is your first reference to what is being called a UFO all down through history, unidentified flying object, which now has been identified. It's showing you that up there in the deep, there are ships. Now, the Catholic Church, back in 1100, 1200, 1300, 1400, for a long time, they taught that the earth was flat. And they taught that because from where they're sitting, if you look at the ocean, it's a straight line across. They could not see the curvature of the earth. And so they came up with the idea that the earth was flat. And they warned the sailors back then never to sail out of the sight of land. They also told them that not only was the earth flat and you'd go off the edge, they also said that there were sea monsters out there that would devour your ships if you got outside where you couldn't see land anymore. Now, where did they get that? Right here. This is the verse that they used to prove that. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, the idea was that the earth was flat, there were sea monsters out there, and the ships that he's talking about would be run afoul of the monsters or off the edge, and wherever you went, fell, wherever you landed, probably Topeka, Kansas or someplace, that's where you'd be. Now, let me show you how you use your eagle eye. Let's read it again. Verse 26, verse 25. So with this great and wide sea, mark the word sea, wherein are creeping innumerable, both small and great. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan who thou hast made to play therein. Now, come over to Isaiah chapter 27. Let me show you how you use your Bible to and the eagle eye to be able to figure out so you don't make the same mistake the Roman Catholic Church made. You want to be able to figure out what you're dealing with here. Isaiah 20:27 is where we want to go. Look at Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. Now, in that day, see there? Now, from our previous question, we know that what we're about to look at is the second coming of Christ. You ought to mark that in your Bible. If you don't, at least you have one done. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword. That is the sword of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, where a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth by which he will smite the nations. Shall punish Leviathan. There he is again. The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, we have now Leviathan defined for us. He is the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 12 and 13. He's Leviathan of Job chapter 40 and 41. He's the devil. And so we're not talking about some sea monster in the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean. We're talking about the great deep where Leviathan plays, that is his territory, that we saw in Job where he travels back and forth through. And this is the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. So if you would go up outside tonight, and it's a clear sky, and we all got on a bus and went out to the Hughes' farm. I went up there on the back where it's pitch black and you can see everything. I could show you the constellation called Draco the Dragon. And Draco the Dragon is a constellation that is called the Crooked Serpent. So the reference that he's making here is not about the Loch Ness Monster someplace or Megalodon or some giant squid. He's making a reference to the devil himself under the pretense of Leviathan and him being up in the deep. And showing you that that is where he operates. When in Daniel, the angel was held up 21 days to come down to Daniel, it's because he told you very clearly that the prince of Persia kept him from getting through the deep. That's somebody else's world out there. And so now we clearly know and have defined from the Bible that this crooked serpent, Leviathan, that Psalms 104 has given us based on what we saw in Psalms 27, we now know that what we're dealing with here is something up in outer space. And lo and behold, in verse 26, right in the same verse with Leviathan, playing in the water are the ships. Now this is your definitive verse in the Bible on what the world likes to call UFOs. And I want to explain to you how this puts everything into a context for you. And I'll do the best I can with the time that I have left. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, and this is a key that we've all have used many, many times, verse 37 and 39, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That tells us the great lesson that history will always repeat itself. And it tells us that whatever was going on in Genesis with Noah is going to happen again. And we know now that in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to get into this a little bit on Sunday when we get into our opening Psalms chapter 1. We know that in Genesis chapter 6, this is where our first extraterrestrials show up. And they show up in the form of sons of God. Now, let me just say to you, before we go any farther, there is no other extraterrestrial life from another civilization that has been around millions of years longer than us that are coming to visit us and to bring us the great knowledge. That is not happening. Everything that you're seeing is the unfolding of the Bible as it was predicted all the way back to Noah's time, that you can trace it all the way through if you go through Psalms 104. Back in Noah's time, the devil wanted to control the world. He had gotten Adam and Eve to fall and threw the world into depravity and sin. So now he wants to take control of the world because that's his ultimate goal. So keep in mind that man now is living almost 1,000 years. Methuselah is 986 years, I think, something like that. Nobody lives for 1,000, and there's a reason for that, but they get pretty close to it. But people are living 600, 700, 800 years. Now, those are literal years. I know there's guys that say, well, they didn't count the same. No, they counted the same. Just it's Usher had it right. You got it wrong. Sorry. Go get your money back wherever you went to school. It's a thing where they're actually living 600, 700, 800 years. Now, there's a reason for that, and we're going to get into that on Sunday a little bit, so I won't get into it tonight, and you'll be able to tie all this back together. But how did the devil do that? The devil brought down sons of God. The sons of God were part of the fallen angels that left their first estate when Satan rebelled and left over there in Isaiah chapter 28 and Ezekiel chapter 14. You were told in Revelation chapter 12 that when Satan leaves heaven as the anointed cherub, when he's kicked out, his tail draws a third of the stars with him. Stars are angels. So he takes a third of the sons of God with him. They become what we know today as the demonic spirits, unclean spirits, demons, whatever the case may be. Some of them, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, left their first estate, which was their spiritual being, as an angel, came down and took on I'm going to use the word human form, even though they weren't human. They took on some kind of form that presented themselves as human man to people that were here. I guarantee you, you have to be the most naive person on the planet if you think that when they came down, they said, yeah, we got kicked out of heaven with the devil back there a while back, and so we just been floating around and thought down here, whoa, some of you women are pretty good looking, so we thought we'd just come down and cohabit with you. No, that's the way a lot of people think it works. Of course, there's some people that think that the sons of God were not angels, that they were born-again Christians, and they were marrying unsaved women. How that produces a race of giants, I have no idea, but you know what? When you want to make things up, maybe they were midget giants. I don't know. Anyway, I guarantee you, when they came down, they've come down to take over the world for the devil. Now, let's get real. By the time Noah is around, there is probably no less than 8 or 9 billion people on planet Earth. This idea that, there's probably 500 people or so, no. You got it all wrong. If you can put a little pencil to it at all, somebody living 900 years, having kids all those times, and those kids having all, there's about 8 or 9 million, maybe that's a conservative number, billion, maybe that's a conservative number, that there's this place is packed. So the sons of God come down. when they come down, they want to bring man the technology that they say that man needs to have the perfect society. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, when these sons of gods came down, they were mighty men of renown. In that word, they had a great reputation. The reason I know that they came down from the sky and the stars imitating intelligent life is because of the names that the people back then gave them. And not only did they do that, but the names that they gave them made up the mythology of the constellations that we know today. Orion, Hercules, Sagittarius, all of those star formations, or constellation as we call them, all go back to Genesis chapter 6. And you're going to find that some of them God has specifically chosen for the eagle eye to put in his Bible. Orion, Arcturus, the crooked serpent. And you're going to find that, that's done for a reason. So they come down bringing man all this technology. There's a book in our bookstore that, if you haven't read it already, I found it years and years ago. Actually went to hear the guy teach it after I read the book. He was Southwest Radio Church of the Air. He's dead now. But he did a series, and it came out in a book, and the name of the book was Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? It is without a doubt one of the greatest single eye-opening books, eye-popping books you will ever read. And it's an incredible open insight into what was going on back in that period of time. Now, I know that they came down from outer space because they named not only the mighty men of renown after them, Hercules, Perseus, they all tied them into a story and then put them up in the heavens by which they came from. And in fact, by the time you get into the New Testament, in Acts chapter 14, verse 11, when the pagans see God's men doing their work that are miracles, what do they say? They say, the gods have come down to us from heaven. See? They knew about it. And then you got the problem with Acts chapter 19, verse 35, where you have the pagan goddess Diana, and the whole world is worshiping her, and yet you're told in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, that that image of the great goddess of Diana came down from Jupiter. Now, what do you do with that? Allow me to tell you what they do with that. You'll never find that in an NIV. You'll never find that in any new Bible anywhere. They take Jupiter out and say it fell down from the sky. It fell down from the heaven. Does not anybody here know that there's a difference between those three? It's Jupiter. But they try to mask all that stuff. And so when they came down in Genesis chapter 6, they came down and presented themselves to them as the civilization that had all of the answers to their problems, and the devil, through them, was going to control the world. And then, of course, we know what happened. God brought a flood and wiped them all out. But if you read in Genesis 6 where it says, the sons of God came down and cohabited with women, and then it says, oh, no, and there were giants in those days, comma, and also after that. They come down again. At some time, they're, and for another purpose, which I don't have time to get into tonight, but they're filled throughout the land when Israel gets into the land. That, we'll get into that at some other time. But the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. They're coming back down again. Excuse me. They have come back down again. I guarantee you, and I'm far from a conspiracy theorist guy. I'm not. I love them. I look at them, but I have a biblical platform that I work through so I don't get caught up in all that stuff. But you're going to find that when Jesus showed up the first time, there was at least one man here who was not a human being. And his name was Judas. And Jesus himself told us in John 6:70, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he wasn't saying, acting like the devil, full of the devil, remind me of the devil. One of you is a devil. And we don't have time to go through the process of how that happened. It always bothered me. And maybe most people don't catch this, but I'm an eagle. You ever notice when Jesus addressed the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees and that crowd that was over Israel, that were definitely of the devil? You ever notice what he called them? He called them serpents. He called them scorpions. Now, you left to your own devices on this, but if Judas was a satanic implant and he is a devil, and Jesus doesn't just throw words around so he can present words, maybe there's a hidden meaning behind why he's calling these leaders of Israel things that are connected with devils. Because there is no question in my mind that just as the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, that they're probably already here in one form or the other. And what you're seeing with the UFO flap and everything that's going on and being coming to the forefront in the last year obviously is a pre-revelation of what's coming. One man said that the government will reveal everything to the people by 2027. Right now they're worried, as I said, how that we will respond in religion to having shattered the idea that there was only one God and we're all the people. And yet you're going to find for 60, 70 years now, the devil has been preparing us for this very moment. I did a study on this years ago. I think it was on a New Year's Eve. It's in the bookstore on UFOs. And I did a very lengthy, in-depth study on it where most likely the first contact that was made was in Roswell, New Mexico. Now, you got to remember, putting a few things together, Roswell is in New Mexico, and at that particular time, the Roswell Air Force Base, which did all the investigation on it with Colonel Marcel, or Major Marcel, they were the 509th Composite Bomb Group. They were the only nuclear bomb group in America at that point in time. At the same time, New Mexico with Roswell and the other places coming right down through that state is State Highway Route 666. I'm an eagle eye. I'm flying way higher. See? Now, if I was going to drive out there, I'd fly. There's no way I'm riding on Route 666. I might go on Route 66 because that's the Bible. But anyway, I remember quickly how that when they first found everything in Roswell, and this was in 1947, when they found everything in Roswell in 1947, the first statement put out by the Air Force was that they have found extraterrestrial crafts and extraterrestrial beings. That was put out by the Air Force public thing, got on the radio, and by the time it had went its way up the chain of command and come back within 24 hours, that was pulled off of it, and now it was a weather balloon. And there was no alien spacecraft. It didn't matter that the local undertaker there in the town still has a receipt that the Air Force came and bought 6 or 7 small children's caskets. Obviously, to keep their beer cold in with ice. And of course, nobody ever explains that. I showed you back in the day, the next day, that Jesse Marcel, who is dead now, and before he died, he came forth and told the whole story. Of course, nobody believed it at that point in time, because what the government does on whatever level is uses one key thing that is a very key thing. It's called disinformation. Pointing you in the wrong direction to give you what you're looking for, but when you don't find it, then they can say it doesn't exist. I'll get to that in a minute. Jesse Marcel, the day after, is being photographed, and he's kneeling, and I showed you this in the deal, picking up pieces of the weather balloon with his general there, and he's holding a piece of paper in his hand. Now, nobody in 1948 would ever have thought that 60, 70 years later, you could read what was on that paper. Nobody back then ever imagined that we would have the technology that would be able to read what was on that paper that was impossible back then. And I showed you when they blowed it up, cleaned it up, he had on that what his instructions were, not only to give the disinformation out on the balloon, but what they were supposed to do with the bodies that were recovered. And that probably was the first contact of where we got our introduction to it. Somebody would say, why do you think that is the first one? Okay, can we bring the Bible back in now? We know that all through the 20th century and all through the centuries of church history, the devil's been moving toward his day, where he is going to run the world again, and as it does in the days of Noah, so be the sons of God. They're going to come back again. We know that. So what happens is that the devil knows how time is going. He knows that things are about to change in a worldwide scenario that's going to be the final act in the final play of life on planet Earth. And so he brings our first alien contact with us in 1947. And in May of 1948, Israel becomes a nation. And everything changes. Now we know we're moving into the final chapter of life on planet Earth. And now we also know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The sons of God are coming back. There have been numerous other cases. Don't have time to get into it. Over there in Randlesham Forest in England, in around 1980, on December 27th, for 3 days, they had a Roswell experience. There were so many witnesses to it that they couldn't deny it. And there have been other things like that too. The thing that you want to look and see is how the devil does what he does. He has to bring the sons of God back down. And when they come down, you're seeing now the pregame to it, that everybody is thinking that there's extraterrestrial intelligence that is... You see, here's the problem. This world is in a mess. And there is nobody in this world who can fix the problems. It's going to take somebody from outside this world. Now, we know what that is because we're Bible believers and we use our Bible and we know that the world is in a mess so the Antichrist can show up. But come on. You think he's just going to show up and say, well, here I am. I'm the Antichrist. I just got rid of all the Christians. And now, come on here. Let me stamp your forehead and you can go to Walmart and get whatever you need. You think he's going to do it that way? No, of course not. They'll do it the same way they did it in Genesis chapter 6. They made such an impact in Genesis chapter 6 that after God wiped them out in a flood, in Genesis chapter 11, what did they do? They built the Tower of Babel. Now, why was the Tower of Babel built? Because the Bible says that it was built that its top may reach unto heaven. Now, do anybody here actually think that they thought they were going to build a tower, who were just going to put rocks on rocks and rocks, and you're going to get out in outer space on a original tower? Really? No, that tower was something more to do what? Contact the sons of God again. Of course, God fixed that, didn't he? Changed the languages just by a little throwing a monkey wrench into works. And he set man back 5,000 years in one little thing that he did. That's another thing you want to look at God doing. So here we are. Now watch how the devil did this. 1947, the first UFO actually shows up in Roswell, but before that it showed up out in Mount Rainier in Washington State. A guy was flying his little Piper Club, and he saw seven discs flying in a formation, and they chased him all over the place. And, you know, and he reported the first one. And then Roswell hit. Israel becomes a nation in 1948. Things are moving now, and we know from Matthew chapter 24 that this is the last generation, and the Lord's coming back within this generation. So things have got to get moving. So what happens now is the devil goes to work. And he uses his old compadre, Hollywood. And for the next 40, 50, 60 years, everybody is bombarded with science fiction movies about aliens. You find that in 1951, you had a movie called The Thing that James Arness played about an alien that comes and lands in the Arctic Circle and gets thawed out and wrecks a little havoc and... there's a good Bible quote at the end that you ought to catch. Eagle eye. And then everything else come right down the line. I mean, up through the 50s, up through the 60s. I mean, you had the blurring from Planet Eris. You had the thing that ate New York. You got a thank you note from President Reagan. You got all these things happening. I mean, you got invaders from another world. Invasion of the Body Snatcher. Boy, there's some Bible in that one. Invasion of the Saucer Men. On and on and on and on it goes. And every year we're bombarded with science fiction aliens coming down. The day the earth stood still. Boy, that's one you want to watch. That one was so powerful they had to make a remake of it. Now the remake is nothing like the original. You want to see how it's going to happen? Watch the original. All comes up to what about... the famous science fiction movie, E.T. When you look at the movie E.T., you will find 32 direct references to the Lord Jesus Christ. E.T. was the greatest science fiction movie in history for pulling it all together. It's right in the middle of what happened before and what has happened since. The movie just happened to be released on December 25th. Christ's birthday. Happy birthday, Jesus. The marquee was the Sistine Chapel of the Roman Catholic Church. And in the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, when he painted that, he wanted to show God is coming down and touching man. So on the big painting there is the hand of God and the hand of man, and they're touching like that. The marquee for the movie E.T. was not the hand of God, but the hand of an extraterrestrial touching man. 32 references to set everybody up for what you're seeing right now. E.T. created life. E.T. healed. E.T. got resurrected. E.T. brings light and life wherever he goes. E.T. is not of this world. But he comes to a family who adopt him. And the adopted mother of E.T. name is Mary. When he finally dies, then he gets resurrected. If you look at the clock, eagle eye, it's the exact same time that Christ is dying on the cross when he's crucified. And the world bought it. Then we have the aliens, 1, 2, and 3. We have the predators, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We have Jaws, 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You're not really aliens, but I like people being eaten by sharks. I enjoy that. So what you have right now around you. And then we throw in the gays and the lesbians. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the sons of man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Everything is right there, folks. But you got to have an eagle eye to see it, and you got to know where you start. The ships in the deep where Leviathan plays. And they're coming down. Personally, I think they've been here for quite some time. There's too many places in the Bible that will show us and give us places where they probably already are. We have a book in the bookstore that we have in there. We may be out of it at this point, but it's called The Hollow Earth, and it's built on a verse in Job that talks about there's a passage that goes down to the center of the earth that no beast has trodden, no bird has flew, but there's a pathway down through it, and it talks about gold and brass. Every piece of metal, eagle eye, every piece of metal that he lists is found in the image of Daniel chapter 2 of the Antichrist. Admiral Byrd, supposedly, in his exhibition in 1932 to Antarctica or Antarctica, wherever he went, supposedly found it. It's in the book. Do with you what you want to do with it. My best guess would be underwater for a number of reasons. One of them happened to do with the unclean spirits was cast out of the guy. They went into the pigs. Where did they run? Into the water. There's a reason for that. So one of these days, I would say that the real contact is going to be made. There are people who have come out in the last, 6 months that talked about the fact that they have live aliens, that some died, that they have alien spacecraft, that all the technology that we have, came from what we got out of Roswell. I could take time tonight to show you how that's a good possibility. We don't have time. But there is definitely, it's coming. And it's not because there's another universe out there that has been watching us for years and years and years, and now seeing man has so many problems, and we have solved all our problems, kumbaya, let us show you how to do it. Now, it's going to be just like it was in Genesis chapter 6. When the ships show up, coming down through the deep, it'll be to bring man all the solutions to his problems. I would say, this is just me, based on patterns, if I was going to do it, I would show up. I'd do it like the day the earth stood still. Everybody's tracking this big UFO coming through 10,000 miles an hour, coming through the atmosphere. Everybody's looking and looking. It comes over Washington, D.C., and suddenly it just lands down in the middle of the ballpark. Kids are running all over the place. The game's been canceled, by the way, and it just lands there. Silence. The army comes up. They ring it with tanks. They get all ready to go for 2 days. For 2 days, nothing happens. Now, if I was a soldier and I'm a Bible believer and my captain came over and he says, "What do you think, Sergeant Alexander? It's been there for 2 days." And I'd say, "Sir, if I were you, I think things are going to start happening on the third day." But that's just me. Third day. Opens up. out steps this shining guy in a shining suit. Proof that Elvis really didn't die. And he comes down the ramp, and everybody is there, and he says, "Peace be unto you." He says, "We have watched your planet for many, many centuries. We have visited your planet without you ever knowing it. We visited your planet as Moses, as the God of Moses. We visited your planet as Muhammad. We visited your planet as Confucius. We gave you pieces of our intellect through our very closely guarded contact with you. And yes, we came in the person of Jesus Christ. And now we reveal ourselves to you. And we now want to give you the secrets that has made our world and our society and our civilization free from war, free from disease, free from cable TV, free from all of the plagues and all of the disasters and all of the hurricanes. We now want to bring you to us. And you know what? The whole world will buy it. The whole world will buy it. This is what is out in front of you. Don't be fooled by it. It's all been clearly laid out to anybody who can read the Bible and have an eagle eye and see exactly as it was in the days of Noah, what will it be in the coming of the Son of Man? The same thing. You're seeing it. Right now, the whole world will buy into it because the whole world is in a mess. Right now, everybody is just looking for answers, and there are no answers. We're hoping and looking for the next election that'll solve our problem. That ain't going to solve nothing. We look at China and their world domination, and it frightens us. We look at Russia, Ukraine. We look at North Korea. We look at a world that is on the verge. We have China lining up all of their tanks and all of their planes and all of their ships and telling everybody, get ready for a war with America. Whole world's on the verge, scared to death, looking for an answer. Now, I can't make this up. This question came in last week when I was doing my raccoon duty. And I was planning on doing it. And then yesterday I got an email from somebody and they said, "Bob, you ain't going to believe this. Sunday and next Wednesday, 2 days only, they're bringing back a movie that was made 40 years ago. And they're bringing it back and playing it only 2 days in theaters all over the place, but it's playing in ours, where we always go in Lee's Summit. It was made 35 or 40 years ago. It is the greatest science fiction movie you will ever see. That shows you exact, 40 years ago this guy did this. I saw it back when it first came out, and I thought to myself, oh yeah, I know where that's going to go. Well now, for whatever reason, they have brought it back for 2 days. And it's a great science fiction movie, but forget that. It's Bible from beginning to end that shows you how the devil will always show you what he's doing by masking it into what the world does. And everybody just sits there and says, boy, that's eagle eye. So, this is Labor Day weekend. 7 o'clock Sunday night at our famous theaters over in Lee's Summit. It's a very small theater. Better get your tickets online if you want to go. But I am telling you, This is not one you want to miss, given the time that we're living in right now. This thing is absolutely, when I saw it years and years and years and years and years ago, I knew already, but now, for what reason are they bringing it back now? And I'm just telling you, I mean, you're going to get every piece of information. If nothing else, it will show you how that Hollywood is used of the devil to put right in front of us what he's doing, and everybody misses it. So, Sunday night, what? Oh, I'm sorry, They Live. I forgot to tell you the name of it. They Live. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm not going to ruin it for you. But I am telling you, I would get your tickets tonight because that is going to sell out pretty quick. But we'll go to, I'll announce it again Sunday, but those people will be way too late for them because if half of you guys go, it'll be done deal. But we'll go to Culver's again and get something to eat about 5:30, and then the movie starts at 7. You get to reserve your seat so you don't have to worry about getting there too early. And I'm telling you, I can't make this stuff up. I didn't make this question up. This question came in last week, and then they decided they're going to show this movie. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. It is worth seeing. And so you do with it what you want to do, but we'll go from there. Well, we'll hold up there tonight. Hey, listen, couple of